Amen. Well, it's great to be here, and I got about 3 hours of talking to get in 20 minutes. Father, all of you, none of me, you increase, I decrease, and let your words penetrate our hearts. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. What's your story was something that Chuck McCoskey actually addressed me and came to me a few, probably months ago, and how the huddle is going to go into what's your story type mindsets. And the word says that, for we know that all things work together for those who love God. And we know that verse with the verse that talks about all things work together for those who love God. And so in my youth, when I was ripping and running, I was in church and out of church and in church and out of church, playing with God, playing with this thing called Christianity. I watched my mom and my dad, and hey, brother, caught me off guard. I was running with watching my mom and my dad, and I was in and out, and people would say, Nathan, there's a call of God on your life, and you would hear those things, and you would go in and out. And it all changed, though, when I was 23 years old. By this time, my mom and my dad had gotten divorced. I had been spending about 7 years of drugs and alcohol and partying and then getting in trouble, then finding myself in jail, and the Lord put me into a place where I could hear his voice, and I would get out again, and I would hang on and maintain for a season, and then find myself back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It was July 17th, 2009, coming up on like 7.5 years right now, that I was still partying, and I was leaving a bar. And I want to get through this story to an extent quickly, but not too fast. Because since I've came to the faith and I've surrendered my life to Jesus, God spoke to my heart and said, Nathan, don't study the word to preach messages, but study the word to know me. And so my whole life, ever since I've been saved now and rededicated my life to Jesus, since my story began, he spoke to me and he said, Nathan, I want you to see the scripture, and it's the part where Jesus says, there's going to be many that come that say, didn't we do signs and wonders and miracles and do these amazing things? And it sounds like somebody would be a super Christian prophesying and raising the dead and doing miracles. Like you would think that person had the faith, right? But he says, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And so as I keep going today, I just want us to get into this mindset. A lot of us, probably just like me, would always say, yeah, that's the other guy. That's the other guy. There's not one person that I believe when that happens that they were going to say, I knew that was me. But their mindset was always, that's the other guy. And so as we go through this today, I just want us to put ourselves in the mindset, what if we are the other guy? I want to make sure none of us in here are the other guy. Because in this room are influential men. In this room are gatekeepers, we could probably say. People with some notoriety, some people that can really shape and shift and make differences in Kokomo. And we have been doing that, I'm sure. But my challenge is for us today, as you hear this story from my heart, from my life, that we could ratchet up our passion for the King a little bit higher. That we could realize we could give a little bit more. We could surrender a little bit more. We've been burning for the King, but really we've been kind of smoldering because there used to be a flame when we were first came into the faith that slowly but surely has began to get dimmer and dimmer. So today I just want us to have the mindset we're not going to be the other guy. We're going to be the men that truly are on fire pursuing him because he's writing a story in our lives. And it's an amazing story. Because we know that he works all things together for those who love God, those who have humbled themselves in pursuing God. And so I didn't know that really in my life. And here I am 23 years old, and I've been ripping and running. I'm addicted to cocaine and alcohol, and I'm chasing after women. I'm in the mouth of the bars. And I used to not be that kid. I was a straight A student kid. I loved sports. I chased after life. I was going to be something when I was younger. My dad was an evangelist. I was raised in the church. But here I was at 23 years old, and I sat back and I was like, how did I get to this place where I'm strung out on every drug? And how did I get to this place where I'm kicked out of every household, everywhere I go, because I was stealing from everybody and anything for drugs? And July 17, 2009, my life stopped. It was a Friday night. I left the bar. I didn't have a license. I just got a DUI 2 months before this. And I had a designated driver pick me up, Priscilla Owens. She was supposed to drive me home. Somehow I got the keys. And the next thing I remember was her scream, "Tree!" And it was black. And I woke up in a helicopter. And then I woke up in Parkview Hospital in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And I woke up with police officers over top of me, asking me questions about this young lady, because her cell phone was locked. She didn't have an ID on her. And she was fighting for her life. And her family didn't know it. When I hit the tree, I was going 60 miles an hour. I didn't have a seatbelt. I had a seatbelt on and she didn't. She hit the windshield and a case of beer pancaked her. And I remember waking up and I'm looking at the police officers over top of me. And I'm like, this is just a bad dream. This is just a bad dream. But it wasn't. It was my life and my choices and consequences for my decisions. But see, God, in this whole thing, as you and I, if we will just surrender, regardless of where we're at today, if we will just surrender, he wants to get involved in that story and begin to rewrite it, because you can never write the story of your life better than what the grand architect can. You can never write and write a, you will never win more awards writing and trying to pin out your own story than just putting the pen down and letting God pick it up and show you the path and the direction for your life, because he does know who you are and what you're supposed to be doing. And sometimes what we think we're doing, we're trying to do things for God. We're trying to do all these things, but that's still you trying to do things for God instead of letting him just command and commission and inspire and breathe life into you and say, run, son, run, son, run, son. And so here I am, and I'm laying on this hospital bed, and this is where I knew that God was in the middle of my story. Because I'm on probation, and some of the police officers in here will know, I'm on probation, no license, know for sure that I was the one driving, know for sure that I'm laid over the steering wheel, and yet they let me crutch out of that hospital and let my mom take me home. Priscilla Owens was fighting for her life. I stayed up all night. God, if you're real, just let her live. How many of you have ever had those cries with God that we're trying to make a deal with God after we've already made the dumb choice and some of the dumbest decisions? God, if you will just fix what I've done wrong here, I'll serve you all the days of my life. Am I the only one that's ever made that, like, that plea, that deal? Like, God, just cover this one more thing up. But man, the amazing thing about the grace of our Father is that 10 out of 10, he's going to move in that situation. It may not be the results we want. It may not be how we want the outcome. But God's going to work together whatever you're going through right now. He's going to work together to bring it to his glory. If you will surrender your life right then and right there, no matter what we were going through. And so that's what happened in my life, is through all of this, all of my being raised and being brought up came flooding back. And I was like, God, I'm all in, man. Just I'm all in. Just let her live. The paper came out July 17, 2009, and it said, crash victim dies. I was responsible for killing somebody 7.5 years ago, drinking and driving. But I'll tell you what, man, God was still in this story. Because who knows in America, in this generation, in this day, like, if that happens, my mom's even told me, like, Nathan, if this was you and somebody had killed you, I don't know if I could forgive that person. There would be bitterness and anger and malice and justice, justice, justice. And I couldn't blame that person for that mindset. That's just like kind of the culture that we're in here. But this woman's family, who didn't know me, we had just met weeks prior to this. They said, Nathan, we want you to know one thing, that we forgive you and we love you and you're like a son to us. And it floored me. And I was like, this doesn't happen. Why? And they said, because we don't think that two families should be destroyed because of one poor choice. Just go try to make the world a better place and don't let Priscilla die for nothing. What I heard through that translation, my grace is sufficient. What I heard through that translation, my mercy can cover this and I can write in a story and use this for my glory if you will allow me to. There are still consequences, choices, cause and effect. I was charged with reckless homicide. The whole time the family said they wanted nothing from me. They forgave me and didn't want a single thing from me. But I remember going into the courtroom to sign that plea agreement, and I got sentenced to 15 years. And I signed it, and the prosecutor in Marion, Indiana stood up and said, what about restitution? And Carolyn Goodman, the mom, stood up, and I'm in all oranges and I'm in shackles. And I looked at my mom because Carolyn wanted my lawyer and the prosecutor to go out in the hallway. And I remember looking at my mom, and I said, Mom, I understand money can change things. And she could have woke up today and just been really mad and missed her daughter. We can forgive, but in our humanity, we can take it back. It's hard sometimes for us to really understand grace without any strings attached. They come back in, and my lawyer comes over and whispers to my head, into my ear, and says, I don't know what's happening. But the only thing Carolyn Goodman wants is for them to take the handcuffs off of you and have no security around you and allow this family to love on you for 15 minutes. And here I am, I'm a convicted felon of reckless homicide and I'm shackled up and I've already signed. I'm property of the state of Indiana. And Judge Spitzer in Marion, Indiana says, that's not really legal. And there's some huge security reasons. But he said, I'm just going to grant it because I just feel like I have to. And here I am as a convicted felon, guilty, unshackled, guilty, but having the love of a family just pouring into me. And if I would say that in translation again, what I felt and what I realized is that God's grace can break any chain, any fetter, and he can take any situation that looks impossible and get involved in it and continue to write a better story. And so here I am in a courtroom, and if I'm not the most super charismatic person, and people think I am, I guess it comes across that way sometimes. I'm excited. I believe in the whole Bible, but I've never in my life been in a room where I felt the tangible presence of this heavenly host, because that room was like a fog of glory, and here I am getting loved on by people. I have no handcuffs on me. I was blown away. But God kept writing a story. I told my mom, I said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm running out of time. I'm ready to preach the gospel. I said, I'm ready for my first leather-bound Bible, the one that I'll preach with all the days of my life. I said, I need you to send it to me, Mama. I'll have this Bible forever. She sent it to me, and I'm all excited, and I knew that God knew this, you're writing a story, and Priscilla Owens was her name. And that name meant a lot to me because what the mom said, don't let my daughter die for nothing and try to make the world a better place. And I kept hearing God's grace and mercy, and I'm going to use this story for my glory. And so I get this Bible, and I'm like, all right, I'm so excited. I was 23 or 4 at the time, and it was my first like serious like leather Bible. Like, I'm going to preach out of this thing. I've had the jailhouse Bibles before. I always lost them, didn't really care. You know, it was all that. But I was stoked. And I get it. And I'm starting to go through it. I have no idea how to use a study Bible. What are all these numbers? What's all this? And I'm reading every little piece of paper in here, and I'm working through it slow. And I get to the introduction page, and there's a poem. And it says, give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way, precept and promise, law and love combining, till night vanishes in the eternal day. And it was written by a hymn writer. In the 1800s, that poem, by a woman named Priscilla Owens. The exact name of the woman that I took her life. What's the mathematical probability? I had no idea that name was in this Bible. I didn't like, oh, I found her name in a Bible. Now, Mom, send me that Bible. No. I said, Mom, I need a study Bible. Get this one. I just get this one over here. And she sent it to me, and I get it, and there it is. Bam. Because, see, Jesus, our pursuit for him is nowhere near his pursuit for you. Ever. In a million years. So here I am. I start preaching in prison, and God cuts. Keeps opening up doors, and lo and behold, I begin to find myself leaving prison in street clothes, going to Ball State University, going to IUPUI, going and speaking to anywhere between 3,000 and 5,000 civilians about life and chasing down dreams and goals and destinies, and they wouldn't even know I was in prison until at the end they would say, Nathan, what's different about you? And I would say, by the way, I'm in prison. Like, what? Come on now. Because you wouldn't even know. And they would ask me questions, what's different? And I said, well, let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I was in Ball State University and all these colleges all across the state of Indiana preaching the gospel while in prison, because Jesus can write a better story than I ever could, and he can take all things and work together for his glory if we will just stay focused and surrendered and not become lukewarm, but stay passionately pursuing him, never believing, never deceiving ourselves that we're not the other guy. I've always said this, when I pursue the gospel and I want to know Jesus, and I don't want to read the Bible just for a sermon, I don't want to read the Bible to sound smart, I want to read the Bible because I want to know him. Like, he's all I got, man. Like, you will fail me, and you will fail me, and you will fail me. My wife will let me down, but he will never, and I want to know him. I don't want to assume I know him. I don't want to believe him off your belief. I don't want to believe him off your denominational understanding. I'm not against those, but I got to know him. I got to know him, because at the end of the day, when I'm standing in front of him, and I don't care if we did signs and wonders and miracles and did amazing things, he is not going to say to me, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, because I'm going to know him. And that's been my mindset. And God just kept writing this story, man. And he opened up door after door and opportunity after opportunity. And all I was just saying, God, I just want to give you honor and glory. And I got sent home after like 4 years. I got released super early. And I come home and my buddy says, hey, he threw me some keys. And I said, thanks, man. I don't get my license back for like 3 years. He said, I know, but one day you will and you'll need a vehicle, right? Yeah. He had no idea what happened. He was removed from this. God had laid it on his heart, threw me some keys. He had been in a totally different part of the state when my accident happened. I go to the garage and I open it. And I just hit my face and I bawl. Because see, July 17, 2009, she was my designated driver, but yet she let me have the keys, and I wrapped her white Jeep Cherokee around a tree at a very high rate of speed. And I opened up this garage door, and this dude just gave me a white Jeep Cherokee. Because see, God is in the business of reconciliation and restoring things. He's in the building of everything that we forfeited. He will get spiritually involved and begin to show you and reveal His name, His self, and His glory to you. We've just got to be willing to look for it and pursue it and to chase after it and throw off every chain, every fetter, every fear and say, God, I'm going to know you. I'm going to know you. Lo and behold, I've been home for 4 years. Maybe four. God's opened up opportunities. I've preached the gospel and over 500,000 people's heard my voice. He literally delivered and handed me a church in this city. And then all I did, man, was say, God, I just want to know you. And I don't want to study this word to preach. I want to study this word so I can know you. I want when I speak to people hear the heart of you. I want when I speak to people to be challenged to their core. Because I know one thing, that I don't want to lose my first love. I don't want to be the people in the Bible when Jesus first showed up and they fell asleep. And they woke up and the Messiah was gone and they found him. Don't you dare leave me. I'm right here. Mark, beginning of Mark, the disciples. But 3 years later, those same disciples, Jesus said, come pray with me, and they fall asleep. Where was their first love? And that's kind of been like the passion of this whole ministry of my life, is that Jesus will write a better story in my life, and I want to know him. I refuse to be the one at the end of the day that he's going to say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I have to know what that means. I don't care what anybody else says to me or how they've tried to angle me or try to get me to believe. I refuse to not know him and be his bride. We just talked about this the other day. If he's the groom and I'm the bride, marriages that last and work are the ones that where the groom and the bride know each other. If he's our groom and you're the bride, are you okay with just having a surface level of understanding of who he is? Because I've saw marriages. I've been married before that we rushed it. And she divorced me because we didn't know each other. Now let me tell you this, our groom will not divorce you. But if you don't go after him and really know him, truth about him, the ins and the outs, I will tell you this, the gods of this world, you will find yourself whoring around and you will be the one who begins to get cold, who begins to take a step back, and who begins to falter, because if you don't know him, you won't stay with him. It's life. That's why we have marriages failing, because we rush it. God's in the business of slow builds, not always that microwave generation, and it's harder in America in this culture, because we're microwave. I want to feel good now. I want to just believe a little splash of Jesus, and it's all better, even though my life is in bondage and I'm living in hell. But man, if we begin to have a heart to know him, he's writing a story in all of our lives. So in closing, the table talk. Remember who you were when you first became a believer. I think I blew your mic. I don't know. That intensity. That fire that was so passionate that maybe some of your parents and them were like, hey, you just need to simmer down a little bit. Don't burn yourself out. Let me tell you, man. He's a consuming fire. Don't let anybody ever tell you that. You roll up your sleeves and you go, go, go. Because we got to know him, man. So I wanted us to talk about Be honest with yourselves. Where was your passion when you first came into the grace of God that saved you? Because see, faith, we can't necessarily physically touch. Hope, it's an idea, we're hoping. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that your grace, that what God saved you from, can't be tangible. Because when you believe and realize and internalize what he saved you from, mine was addiction, I can touch those drugs. Mine was fornication, I can touch those things. Mine was killing somebody, I can see a family that I deserve death, but I got grace. When we internalize the grace of God, that thing that you can put your finger on and say, God, save me from this. Not that I'm building it up or I'm giving it life, but I don't forget where I came from. We've got a church that's growing lukewarm and being so bitter and unforgiving to those around us because we forgot where we came from. So in closing, I just want to challenge us to think about your passion. Your first love. And on the flip side of that coin, the Bible says that we grieve the Holy Spirit by our bitterness and unforgiveness. We have no room to hold any unforgiveness or bitterness towards anybody on anything. This family taught me grace, and this family taught me mercy in a way that's wrecked my life. And I caught jailhouse religion 8 years ago, and it ain't ever going out because I refuse to believe. I refuse to believe that that was a jailhouse thing. I say I still got it, and I want to keep it, and we're going to shout Jesus, 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 and I'm going to know him. I'm going to get in this book. I'm going to study about him, and I don't care what you have to say about him because at the end of the day, in a court of law, that is considered your opinion isn't going to matter in the court of law. What's going to matter? What do I know about him? You can't answer for me in the court of law. On the day when there's the accuser of the brethren and we have the advocate on this side, I can't call in a third-party witness and say, hey, by the way, I want to call in so-and-so, testify for me. No, 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 no. I will give it an answer, and I will give a response to who I was on this earth. And I got to know him, because he's not going to say, depart from me. No, no, no. I'm after well done, my servant. Father God, I just ask tonight, today, that you just stir our hearts. That wasn't some emotional message. But that your spirit, that fire that dwells inside every single one of these men of God in this room. Father, let us just put kindling on it today. And let us realize every single one of us has more to offer you. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we close this? Do we just talk?